If you will, take your Bibles this morning and turn to Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. And the subject that I want us to consider with this passage as our foundation is the testing of the believer's spiritual integrity. The testing of the believer's spiritual integrity. Our text, Job chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. The Bible says, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils, from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." If you have been a Christian for any length of time, or are somewhat familiar with the teachings of the Bible, you are in no doubt acquainted, at least in some way, with the name Job. Job is alluded to and held as a great encouragement by so many Christians, not only because he was a man who experienced so many heartaches in such a short period of time, but because he maintained spiritual integrity through all his trials and troubles. Job has been an inspiration to Christians throughout the centuries because he faithfully persevered in the faith. Yes, Job was a man of like passions as we are. Yes, Job was a man who became greatly discouraged and we could say greatly depressed. He was a man who knew what depression was. He was a man who questioned why God was allowing specific circumstances to turn his world upside down. But through it all, he did not give up on God. And it is this particular attribute of Job's life that I would like to focus on in our time together this morning. But first, I want you to note Job's spiritual character. And we begin by noting this first, not only because the Bible begins here, but we also begin because we understand that what Job did flowed from who Job was. In other words, Job's actions were molded by his relationship with the Lord. The account of Job's life begins by telling us that Job was a holy man. And the Bible begins in verse number 1, "There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and shunned evil." The Bible tells us that Job was a man who was perfect and upright. Now, the word perfect here in our authorized version does not mean that he was without sin, but it means that Job was sincere in his faith. It means that Job was without hypocrisy. Job did not go around wearing a religious mask. He was not a chameleon Christian, one thing on the Lord's day and another thing throughout the week. He was not one thing outwardly and another thing inwardly. He was not one man before his family and another man before the world. What you saw, it was what you got. His entertainments were pure. His speech was pure. His attitude was gracious. His mind was set on God. His heart was set on eternity and heaven. There was nothing that tainted the testimony of Job. There were no scandalous sins, no secret compromises. Job was blameless. He could not be justly charged with moral failure. Job was a man who lived in true devotion under the all-seeing eyes of God. The Bible tells us that not only Job was perfect and upright, but he was a man who feared God. Job possessed a holy, reverential awe of God. Job lived in the light of God's greatness. He knew that God was great and greatly to be praised, and his greatness was unsearchable. Job lived in the light of God's holiness, God's majesty, God's power, God's authority, God's mercy, God's love, God's justice, and God's grace. Job cared more about what God said than what his culture said. Job cared more about what God thought of him rather than what others thought of him, and this is what it means to fear God. He did what God wanted him to do. The Bible tells us that Job shunned evil. That is, he purposely avoided that which was contrary to God's word. He knew the commandments that were given to him by God, and with all of his might, he strove to deny ungodliness and worldly lust so that he might live godly, holy, righteous in this perverse world. The Bible begins by telling us that Job was a holy man. And as we continue, we read that Job was a prayerful man. Verse number 5. While we do not know the spiritual condition of Job's children, one thing that we do know is that Job was a man who was concerned about the state of their souls. Job was worried that the sinful influence of this world would steal the hearts of his children away from worshiping and serving God. He was troubled by the thought of his children turning from the faith that he diligently instilled within them. Job could not fathom being separated from God, from his children, for all of eternity. And like all Christian parents, Job's supreme desire on earth is that his children would love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so Job prayed, and he prayed fervently, and he prayed continually for his 7 sons and 3 daughters, that they too would walk in the fear of God. He continued to bring their names to the throne of grace so that they would be kept from the pleasures of sin, so that their testimony would not be ruined. Job desired that the generation of his family would be a godly generation and an impact for Christ in the world. Job was a holy man. Job was a prayerful man. And we read in verse number 20 and 21 that Job was a man of praise. The Bible says, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped." This comes after his farm was destroyed. This comes after the news that his children were killed. Verse 21, "And said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And we see here that Job not only praised God when life was smooth sailing, Job praised God when life was extremely turbulent. Job was a holy man. One who was perfect and upright, one who feared God, one who shunned evil. He was a prayerful man and he was a man of praise. And Job exemplifies for us how every believer ought to live in this world. After recording Job's spiritual character, I want you to notice that God records for us Satan's primary desire. Now, before we consider our second point, I want to remind you of the behind-the-scenes context of Job chapter 1 and 2. We have the privilege reading Scripture to see what is going on behind the curtain of Job's life, behind the curtain of eternity. But keep in mind, as we read the account of Job, Job did not know all of why, all the whys and all the reasons of what was going on. As we read the context, we see that Satan and the Lord are in communication, and Satan accuses Job of worshiping the Lord because God has made him prosperous. God has made him rich. In other words, Satan says to the Lord that Job only serves you because you pay him. Job only follows your commandments because you bless him. Satan asserts that Job will not worship God without receiving physical gifts from God. And Satan then challenges God to take away all that Job has, and he will, without question, curse God to his face. So we read that the Lord grants Satan permission to do with Job as he pleases, excluding taking his life. And the Lord assures Satan that despite what he does, Job will, without question, maintain his spiritual integrity. Verse number 3 of chapter 2. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Now let's consider Satan's primary desire. Now we know that the desire of Satan for the unbelieving world is to keep them from God. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He is the god of this world. He is as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And it is the desire of Satan, the enemy of God, to blind the minds of unbelievers, lest they should come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in the parable of the sower, or the parable of the seed, this parable that teaches us about evangelism and how the gospel affects the hearts of those who hear it. And the Bible tells us very clearly that as the truth of God is preached, Satan is active trying to pluck away the truth that is preached so that others are kept from coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Though Satan is not all powerful, he is powerful. He is a living being, and he keeps men from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ by causing men to believe his lies. Jesus says that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And we see this illustrated in the garden. As Satan comes in the form of a serpent to Adam and Eve and says, "Hath God said, you will not surely die. God's a liar. Take, eat, enjoy." And through his lies, he influenced Eve to partake. He influenced Adam to partake and to throw the world into rebellion. And so the lies still exist today. Satan is doing everything he can to keep men from God. He is doing everything he can to keep you from God. And the lies are whispered in the ears of others. God doesn't exist. God's a fairy tale. The Bible's a myth. The Bible's antiquated. It's full of inconsistencies. Christians are gullible, brainwashed people who can't think for themselves. And Satan whispers these lies, and he is very successful in getting the world to believe these lies. That's why atheism, pantheism, evolution, and these man-made theories exist in the world, because Satan is active. Satan distracts people from reading the Word of God. Satan distracts people from coming to a place like this where they can hear the truth of Christ so that the truth might set them free. People at this hour are distracted hours on end by social media, sports, and movies because Satan is the one who is keeping men from God. But as we look at the life of this Christian, namely Job, we see that it is Satan's primary desire to get believers to turn from God. Now, Satan cannot steal a believer's salvation. Satan cannot undo the sovereign work of Jesus Christ in the heart, but Satan will do everything he can to get the believer to be unfaithful to God, to get the believer to speak ill of God, and to get the believer to denounce his faith. That's the theme of Hebrews. Hebrews speaks of Christians who were once Jews, Christians who left the weak elements of Judaism. They left the law that could not save, and they embraced the risen Christ. They embraced Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. And others were turning back to Judaism. And that's Satan's desire. And Satan will do everything he can to work in the lives of believers, to get them to turn from God. We look at our generation. We look at the world and the epidemic of young people leaving the church. Young people who grew up in Christian school. Young people who've heard the Word of God. Young people that should be in these pews at this very moment. And sometimes we're alarmed and we say, what's going on? What happened? What's the cause of it? Well, we see, quite frankly, here in the Scriptures, the cause of it is spiritual in nature. It's not physical in nature, it's spiritual in nature. Satan is at work, and he is at work in a great way. And young people are staying away from the church of God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth, because Satan has taken a hold of their very life. Now look at Job's life and see particularly how he gets believers to turn from God. Satan works in the hearts and lives of believers by souring the circumstances of Christians. Just look at Job's life. See how Satan tried to get Job to forsake God. He began by attacking his wealth. He began by taking away his physical possessions, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his servants. And again, we realize that back in Job's life, back in Job's day, that wealth wasn't equated by dollars of money in the bank. It was equated by possessions. And all this was brought to nothing through the attacks of Satan. And Satan not only attacked his wealth, but Satan attacked his family. There was a great storm as all the children were in one house together, and this storm allowed the house to crumble and caused the death of his 10 children at one instance in one day. Satan not only attacked his wealth and his family, but Satan attacked his health. The Bible tells us that Job developed painful boils, and we know the cause of it. The cause was spiritual in nature. The enemy was given permission by God to attack the health of Job, and Job and his pain began cutting himself. It was very, very painful. And Satan not only attacked his health, but his marriage. Verse number 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Job, are you still going to praise God? Are you still going to declare that God is good when it seems that God is against you? And what is this? Nothing but contention in the marriage. And Satan works in this way, bringing contention against husband and wife. Getting one party to forsake the ways of the Lord. And Satan also attacked his friendships. Chapter 3 and following, we read of Job's phony friends coming to Job. And as they come to Job, they're really not comforters at all. They're more of miserable accusers. Job's friends come to him attacking his integrity. They come saying, Job, you must have committed some great sin. That's why you're dealing with all these sour circumstances. Job, you need to humble yourself, repent, and ask God for mercy. And if you live a godly, holy life, you won't know problems. And the Bible tells us from the lips of God that Job was an upright man. He was holy. He was walking in the fear of God. So all these circumstances were not a justice brought on by God, but they were attesting to the life of Job. And as we look at these things, we ask the question, what else was there to attack in the life of Job? When Satan attacked his wealth, his family, his health, his marriage, and his friendship, including his integrity, what else was there to attack? The answer is nothing. Satan attacked everything he could in the life of Job. And listen, Satan will do this in your life, in mine. He will come after in every way that which God will allow him to. Remember, Peter likens Satan to a roaring lion who seeks who he may devour. Satan is ruthless and merciless in his endeavor to get you to leave your profession of faith, to get you to turn your back on God so that you will curse God to his face. And the struggles of Job are the struggles of men today. Job will attack you, or Satan will attack you financially. Satan will attack your health. He will attack your physical possessions. He will attack your marriage relationship. He will come and whispers of doubt as you lose a loved one. He will get your friends to abandon you, to betray you, to persecute you. He will cause false accusations, slanders, and misrepresentations so that you will then question God and turn on Him. Though the account in Genesis does not specifically tell us, we know that Satan was at work in the hearts of Joseph's brothers. Satan was using Potiphar's wife to tempt Joseph to commit sexual sin. Was Satan involved in the Genesis account of Joseph? Absolutely. What Joseph's brothers did were devilish. What Potiphar's wife was trying to do in her allurement of Joseph was satanic in nature. Satan was trying to ruin the godly testimony of this young man. Now think about what is said of those in Hebrews chapter 11. Those who walked a life of faith. The Bible says that they were tortured. They had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Bonds of imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Tempted. Slain with the sword. They were wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. Being destitute. Afflicted. Tormented. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves. And you thought you had it bad. This doesn't sound like your best life now, does it? What caused all this? Satan trying to take down the integrity of believers. And if you look at the life of the apostles and the life of the martyrs throughout church history, you will see, like Job, that they were severely tried. There's nothing new under the sun. Christians from the beginning of time have been in a fierce spiritual battle, and they have tasted the effects of living in a fallen world. And the Bible assures us that if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you are going to be persecuted. You are going to be severely squeezed and tried. You're going to be tried mentally when trials like this happen. As we read Job chapter 3 and following, we read of Job and his humanness cursing the day of his birth. He doesn't curse God, but in his pain he wishes that he was not experiencing all that he was. Job was asking, why is this happening to me? When Christians go through difficulties, when they are attacked by Satan, Christians begin to ask, is this how a Christian is supposed to be treated? I thought God was a good, loving, heavenly Father. Is this what I deserve for faithfully serving God? And there's a battle of the mind. And then there's the battle of the spirit. It is a spiritual battle. when we face various trials and spiritual attacks, we're going to be tempted to question God's love and goodness. We're going to be tempted to question God's authority. What is the remedy for maintaining spiritual integrity through such attacks? We can't help but face the attacks. We live in a fallen world. We have a very real enemy. The Bible tells us that we will, without doubt, face similar situations like Job. We may not know the depths of his trials, and we may not know the greatness of the trials coming all at once, but we will know something of the trials that Job faced. What are the remedy for maintaining spiritual integrity? How can we keep our godly testimony through the midst of all these storms? Well, we find it in the life of Joseph, and we find it in the testimony of those who are mentioned in Hebrews 11. We find it in the lives of the apostles, and Job not only tells us, but Job shows us. There's nothing better than a living example. And Job lives out truth for us to learn by. The preventative for maintaining our integrity through the attacks of Satan is, number one, believing that God is over all. Now, this may appear to be contradictory after all that I said about Satan's temptations, but it is not. The story of Job tells us plainly that Satan could only tempt Job as God allowed him. You see, Satan is not sovereign. God is sovereign. And that's where Job says to his wife in chapter 2, verse 10. After Job's wife says, curse God and die. You're still going to maintain your integrity? Loosen up in your faith. And he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Job understood that God was over all. Now again, he didn't see behind the curtain. He can't read the details that we have the privilege of reading now, but then we know that Job believed that all that comes to pass in life is allowed to God. And if we want to maintain our integrity through trials, we must believe the same. God is not the author of evil. He is not the author of sin. But we must acknowledge that God is over all. It's important that we understand this because some professing Christians have a twisted satanic theology. A theology that is Satan-centered rather than God-centered. What do I mean? Well, I mean that some Christians focus on Satan far more than they should. Now, we do acknowledge him. He is a living, powerful person. He is our enemy. The Bible does allude to him, but we are not to focus our attention upon him. And yet some Christians do. When you talk to them and they go through trials and troubles, continually they'll say, the devil, Satan, he's attacking me. Satan, messing with my mind. Satan made me do it. Satan made me think it. Satan, Satan, Satan. We must remember that Satan can only afflict us by God's will and within God's limits. And though Job cannot see what is going on behind the curtain of eternity, he does know in the depths of his heart that God is in control of all things. And this is exactly how Joseph maintained his integrity when he was betrayed by his brothers, sold as a slave, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, thrown in jail and forgotten about. It was this one truth that caused Joseph to persevere through it all. I mean, Joseph, if you think about it, had every reason to say, I'm done with this Christian faith. This is where it lands me. But we know Joseph's wonderful words at the end of his life where he tells his brothers, men meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He tells his brothers, straightforward, that you were plotting to do your will, but God's will was over your will. How do we maintain our integrity? We believe that God is in control. How do we maintain our integrity? We believe that God is good. Job believed continually that God was good and that His nature, God's nature, does not change, though our circumstances may change. The Bible tells us Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi says, I am God and there is none else. I change not. God does not change. And in our circumstances, sometimes we are tempted to think perhaps God has changed in His love. God has changed in what He thinks about us. God has changed in His relationship with us. But Job knows by looking at the past that God has been good to him. And Job knows that God will be good to him in the future. Though he doesn't understand all that is going on, Job is anchoring his soul on the goodness of God. He's anchoring his soul on the sovereignty of God, and he's anchoring his soul on the goodness of God. And this is the only way to persevere. By looking continually unto God and knowing Him as He is, as a good and gracious Father. You say, how was God good to allow troubling things to happen in life? Well, fathers, you know. Mothers, you know. When your children develop in their youth, and they're learning to walk, and they're learning to ride a bike, don't you allow them to fall over and crash sometimes? Why do you do that? Why do you let go of the handlebars when they're learning to ride a two-wheeled bike? Why would you take pleasure in seeing them hit the cement at 5 miles per hour? Why would you take pleasure in seeing them cry? Why don't you just hold their hands until they're 25 years of age? Keeping your hands on those handlebars, making sure that little Johnny doesn't fall off the bike. Because people have to learn to grow through trials. Learn to grow through troubles. And so it is with our God. God is in control. God is good. And there's a third anchor for Job's soul. Job believed that God in His goodness and sovereignty allowed all things to come to pass to prove Him. We have the words of Job later on throughout this book. Job crying out in his desperation and pain, but He, God, knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job knew that God was trying him. God knew that God had a purpose and that this wasn't by accident or mistake. All these problems were only meant to build up Job, but not to break him. And so Job looked at it at that. And we need to look at our trials in that way. It's the old classic tea bag illustration. You take a tea bag, you place it in hot water, and what's inside of that tea bag will come out. And so it is the same as the believer. You place a believer in hot water, troubling circumstances, and what is in his heart will come out. A faith that cannot be tested, cannot be trusted. Some of you are in hot water. Some of you are being attacked by Satan. But overall, it's God allowing it. And God's allowing it to see, number one, if you're a true Christian. If you're following Christ for Christ. God's allowing it to prove the sincerity of your faith. God's allowing it to see if you truly love God or if you just love the things that you get that come from the benefits of Christianity. There are many who just come to church because they like the social aspects. They can meet friends, business contacts. They like the music. It's a comfortable, warm place to be on Sunday mornings. But they really don't have a true love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So sometimes God pulls the rug out from under the feet of people to see if they truly are in Christ. God then allows circumstances in our lives to test our motives. Why are we serving? Why are we doing what we're doing? Where is our true affections? And God does this for a purpose. God brought all that came to pass upon Israel and their wilderness wanderings to prove them, to test them. So I end by asking you, what about you? Is your integrity being tried? Are you tempted to quit? Are you tempted to leave your first love and charge God with doing wrong because your external circumstances seem to be against you? If you are, and you are a true Christian, cling to Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purposes. This was the foundation of the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul was persecuted, stoned, went through shipwrecks, went through illnesses and abandonments, Paul knew that all things work together for his spiritual good and God's glory and the good of others. Christian, persevere. Keep looking to God. Believe on His promises. Remind yourself often that trials are sent from heaven not to break you, but to build you. But perhaps there are some still here without the peace of God in their heart. They do not have the integrity of Job because they're drinking down iniquity like water. They're like sheep going astray. Some of you are here today wearing the hypocrite's mask. Some of you are here today going through the tradition of Christianity. Oh, you grew up in church, you know a lot about the Bible, but you have never been born again. You don't know the peace of God which passes all understanding. You truly have not experienced this joy that Christ brings that is an inexpressible joy, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And if that's you today, I want to point you to the foot of the cross. Jesus Christ came as a sin substitute for your soul. Jesus Christ, the God-man, God in the flesh, came in love to do what you could not do, to pay the crimes that you've committed against your holy and wonderful Creator. Jesus Christ became sin for us. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We deserve death because of what we've done to God. We deserve to face the wrath of God for all of eternity. But on the cross, Jesus bore the sin of the world. And Jesus took the judgment of God the Father upon Himself. And Jesus cried out, "It is finished. The work of salvation has been accomplished." Jesus shed His blood because without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin. And Jesus dying and being buried 3 days, rose again to prove that He was God, to show that He can conquer sin, death, and the grave for you. And you must, by faith, turn from your sin and believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and that He has power on earth to save you from your sin. Job was a Christian. He was assured of salvation. And though he faced the troubles of this life, in the end, he was welcomed into the place where there were no sorrows, no sickness, and no more death. But for the unbeliever, what a miserable life, and what a miserable death, and what a miserable eternity they will have. The unbeliever faces trials in this earth. They have nowhere to go. They have no assurance, no hope, no joy, no peace. They drink down their sorrows with alcohol. They run back and forth to the pleasures of sin. And when they die, they still are without hope. What a miserable way to live. What a miserable way to die. What a miserable eternity. I'm here to plead with your soul if you are without Christ. Don't die without Him. Jesus said, if you die in your sin, you will be cast forever into the lake of fire. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Have you believed on Christ? Have you placed your soul on His power to save? And have you been changed? Because of your belief in Christ, there are many who believe in Christ intellectually, but they've never been transformed. They've never been born again. They've never been converted. That's what salvation is. Salvation is a miraculous birth. Salvation is becoming a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see all the wonderful benefits that God gives. As the believer, God gives anchors for the soul of those who know Him, so that they're not tossed upon the waves of life miserably, but that they're fixed when trials come. Wonder of all wonders. God would have been good just to give us salvation. But God in His grace bestows us mercy after mercy after mercy. And He gives to us encouragement, strength, wisdom, and guidance in the midst of life. And don't forsake the Lord. Today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time.